Amen. Amen. It's good to sing about Jesus, isn't it? It's good to sing about Jesus. We want to encourage everyone, if you can, please come out tonight. We do want to honor God's servant, and we're so thankful that God has led the SEDEX to be with us, but we're also thankful for this next chapter in their lives. He is now not just Dr. Christian SEDEX, he is Reverend Dr. Christian SEDEX. And it's in God's scheme of eternity, we're all ministers of the gospel. Each and every one of us are called to minister and to share the good news of Jesus with those around us, our spouses, our partners, our neighbors, the strangers we meet. We're to be ministers of the gospel. But God also has a special calling on his servants, and this is just acknowledging that calling upon Pastor Christian. And so encourage you to come out tonight. There's going to be good stuff happening, good cake, good refreshments, and a time just to love on one another and build each other up. And I think that's great. So hope to see you tonight. If you have your Bibles, we encourage you to take them, or if it's your tablet or device, and turn with us to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. We have been coming and going through this wonderful book. It's known as a major prophecy. Isaiah probably wouldn't say, wow, I'm considered a major prophet, not a minor prophet, you know. He was just a servant of the Lord, speaking the word of the Lord to the people of God. And chapters 1 through 39 was not a popular message because the people of God, they were not listening to God's voice. They were rebelling. They were doing their own thing, and they were just turning away from God time and time again. And Isaiah was burdened by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of the Lord, and he did, and it was not a popular message. And so the tide begins to change a little bit, beginning in chapter 40 and so on. He's really revealing the truth that there is a servant leader going to come, and he is going to rule his people with justice, as we learned about last week. And he is the Messiah and the chosen one of God to come, and he did come. His name is Jesus Christ. And he did die on the cross, and he did rise again from the dead, and he did promise to return in like manner. And that's our great hope, great hope. This morning we are in chapter 43, and I would title this chapter God's Commitment to His People. God is committed to you. Now, you may think this morning, I don't think so. He doesn't help me out with the bills that I've got, or the pain that I have, or the problems that I have to deal with. Oh, hold on a minute. Let me tell you some good news this morning. God is committed to you. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's a supernatural thing that happens. Years ago, we used to call it, you were born again. You were given new life in Jesus Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Hallelujah. And you are His sons and daughters of the Most High. And nothing in this world, listen to me now, nothing in this world can take that away. Nothing in this world can take that away. Your daughtership, your sonship under the divinity of the Creator God, our Father, as He's called. John said, as many as received Him, He gave them the right to be called children of God, and that is what we are. So how do we know that God is committed to us? Well, We know by, well, we don't necessarily know by Rocky, do we? But this commitment, I thought about this, and this is the idea. God is so committed to you that he will champion his people. He wants to champion his purpose in and through your life. He will champion his people. In other words, he will fight for you. He will fight for you. We know about Rocky back in 1975. This movie came out, and he was going to fight the world champion Apollo Creed. And Apollo Creed was the world champion. And Rocky was just, well, he was a nobody. Nobody knew him and whatever, and they just picked him. And eventually he had that big day, and he was scared, and he told his love of his life, whom he met there, Adrian, well, I hope I can go the distance. Well, we know that he did go the distance in the movie, and he fought valiantly, and they ended the movie with Apollo and Rocky hugging each other, promising never to fight each other again, you know, because it was so much of a horrific fight. But Rocky really became the winner there. He was committed to fighting for himself, yes, and for his love of his life. Do you know that God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, is committed to fight for his children? He is committed to fight and champion for you. He really is. It's in the Bible, as we look throughout Scripture, we know it's about in Ephesians 5, if you look at that passage in chapter 6, about marriage, that Christ is the head of the body. He is the head of the church, but he's committed to his bride, the church. He is committed, and Jesus will fight for you. I can see it all throughout Scripture, can't we? Through the stories, Adam and Eve. What do you mean? Well, God wasn't too committed to them. Oh, yes, he was. He, after the fall, recognized their nakedness, their shame, but he allowed them to have figs, clothes, and animal clothing. He clothed them. If he wanted to destroy them, he could have destroyed them just like that. But no, he showed his love and his mercy, sent them out of the garden. Yes, to understand the depth and the tragedy of the fall, but God was committed to them. He was committed to them. He was committed to Noah in the ark. The ark was a symbol of God's commitment. There was unrighteousness and wickedness all throughout the world. But God was faithful to his people, Noah. Noah was found to be righteous, not perfect, but righteous. And God was committed to him. David and Goliath. How many giants are you facing in your life? God was committed to David. David went out there, a runt, and he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord, not in my own strength, not in my own ability, not in my own wisdom, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he won, defeated Goliath. I think of Daniel in the lion's den. God was committed to Daniel in the lion's den. Do you feel like in your world, in your life right now, you're surrounded by ferocious lions that are ready to eat you alive? Well, take heart. Guess what? Good news. God is committed to you. He's right there with you in the midst of whatever you are going through. God is committed to you. That artistic picture there says, finding God's pleasure in the lion's den. Man, think about that for a moment. When we're going through the trials, maybe that's what James was saying. I count it all joy when I face various trials of many kinds. When I'm dealing with the chaos and the conflicts and the problems of life, am I experiencing the pleasure of God? God is committed to you. He gave his one and only son on the cross. That's the price that he paid. We're going to remember the Lord's table in a few moments. But what a commitment. No greater love has anyone shown than this, that one laid down his life for his friends, and Jesus laid down his life for you and me. And the good news is God is committed to you coming again. The tomb is empty. Hallelujah. He is alive. Hallelujah. Guess what? All around your world right now may seem dark. It may seem unbearable. But guess what? Redemption is coming. God is coming. Jesus is coming again. He has declared it. His words have stated it. And we see it all throughout Scripture. But we see it also in Isaiah chapter 43. God has and will champion his commitment to his people. He will champion his commitment to his people. Why did he have Isaiah preach 39 chapters of, hey, people of God, repent, repent. Turn from your wickedness. Turn back to God, or God's going to come and wipe you out. Was it because God was mean? No. God was committed to his people. He wanted them to live above the standard of wickedness, above the standard of sinfulness, above the standard of whatever, selfishness. He wanted them to live in the standard of righteousness and hope and peace and the goodness of God. Oh, and so he was championing his cause to his people for them to wake up and return to the Lord. And yes, they didn't do such a good job of that, did they? So captivity came over and over again. But God begins to declare his message of commitment all throughout. And even in Isaiah, he says in Isaiah chapter 25, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Listen, do not give up on Jesus. Do not give up on God. For he has not given up on you. Isn't that good news? He has not given up on you. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Will complete it. God is not finished with you or me. He is at work. Praise his holy name. So we have waited for him. Are you waiting for God to move? Waiting for God to save? Waiting for God to work? Then in the midst of that waiting, we are to be glad and we are to rejoice in his salvation. Paul told the Roman believers, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So I see in this chapter, as we begin to dive in, we see here in verse 1 that God not only has and will champion his people because he's committed to them, but he declares his commitment. He declares his commitment. Commitment is to bind or obligate oneself by a pledge of assurance, devote or engage oneself to a person or a thing. God has committed. He has pledged himself to his people. And he declares that. How do he say, but now, thus says the Lord, verse 1, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Now, who says that? God, the creator of heaven and earth. We see his intervention. He says, now, says the Lord, let me tell you, I've got some news for you to remember. I got some news for you to reflect on. I got some news for you to really take to your heart. I have created you. I have created you. I have formed you. God has done that. It's not man's theory or ideas on how we came to be. God has made you. We know from Genesis' account, God has made you in His image, in His likeness. He has breathed the breath of physical life in you, but oh, we pray that He has breathed the breath of spiritual life in you. How do you receive the spiritual life? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, by having faith in Him, by trusting in Him with your life, by allowing Him to come into your life, by surrendering self, by surrendering and saying no to sin, by surrendering and saying yes to Jesus, yes to the Holy Spirit, to be filled with Him completely. He who created you, who formed you. David said in Psalm 139 that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you feel that way? The older I get, the harder it is for me to feel wonderfully made. Because of all the aches and all the pain. But guess what? God says, you are. You are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're fearfully and wonderfully made despite the arthritis. You're fearfully and wonderfully made despite, fill in the blank, disease, despite the battling of cancer. You're fearfully and wonderfully made despite the migraines. You're fearfully and wonderfully made despite the tiredness and weariness. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God has breathed and made you. And there is no one like Him, and there is no one like you. I get a kick out of sometimes in the past, I've traveled different places, and people said, oh, I saw you the other day. And this was some years ago. I was living and helping planting a church in Boynton Beach, and someone said, oh, I saw you over in Fort Myers. Were you in Fort Myers? I go, no, I wasn't there. Sure. I said, no, I was over here in Boynton Beach. No, I saw you. I said, no, I wasn't there. Might have been my twin brother from a different mother, but it wasn't. It wasn't me. Guess what? God has made you unique, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Rejoice in that. That is great. He created you, who formed you. He says, then the Lord says, fear not, for I have, what, forgotten about you? For I have really, I'm really angry with you? No, he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. Oh, that word is a beautiful word. It's all about God's rescue plan and His restoration plan and His refreshment plan. Oh, God has redeemed you. Made you new, made you whole, made you clean, and guess what? Made you His. The next phrase, I have called you by my name, and you are mine. You are mine. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, guess what? You've been bought with a price. The Creator's blood has been shed for you. You are not your own. But guess what? The good news, you are all His. You are all His. I am yours, Lord. And in that sense, you are mine. But we are His. God says, I've called you by name. I know you. I want to be intimate with you. I want to be involved in your life. I want to know your joys, your sorrows, your heartaches. I want to know your burdens, and I want to rescue in the midst of them because I'm developing in your life the characteristics and the qualities of my son Jesus. I'm developing the qualities and the characteristics of Jesus in your life. Think about that. God wants to develop and weave in your character Christ-likeness. In the little things, like waiting in line at Walmart. Well, you know, Pastor Ted, it only took me 10 minutes, or maybe 15, well, actually 45 minutes to find what I needed to find in Walmart, but it also I waited 90 minutes in line, right? But in the midst of that little trial, God is developing his character of patience, of perseverance, and maybe even burdening you to share your love of Jesus with someone in line. He's called you by name, and you are mine. Wow. I see in verse 2 that God defines his commitment. Notice verse 2 of chapter 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Who will be with you? God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. I will be with you. The one who has called you by name, you are his. I will be with you. The one who has redeemed you, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. We see the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love to his people. It doesn't mean that we, oh man, God is with me and I'm going to show off his power in me and so I'm going to run out there and run in fire. No, God doesn't want us to be foolish. But he says when we are going through the tough times, the hard times, the difficult times, and we have to make a stand for him in righteousness' sake versus maybe the wickedness of the world, he's going to be with us even as we go through the fire. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three who stood up against Nebuchadnezzar, who says, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, we're not going to bow down and worship you because we worship God, our creator. There was something those three knew about God, their creator. They knew that he was the one who made them in his image. They knew that he was the one that said, fear not, I'm with you. They knew that he was the one who said, I've called you by name and you are mine and I'm going to take care of you. And so they said to Nebuchadnezzar, guess what? We're not going to bow down. And even if our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. Well, that made Nebuchadnezzar mad. So they heated the fiery furnace, what? How many times? 7 times harder, and lit it up, and even the guards that were attending it died, and they threw them in there, and Nebuchadnezzar looked, and he saw 1, 2, 3, 4. He saw. They said, the angel of the Lord, theologians tell us it was Christ. Well, no, when we get to see him face to face, Jesus might say, yeah, that was me. No problem. Piece of cake. Piece of cake. And they came out and they were not even burned. They were not even singed. Why? Because God is committed to his people. Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Maybe you feel that way. But no, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you, child of God, can take that to the bank and stand on it and trust in his promise and his word because God is committed to you. We see in verses 3 through 7 the display of his commitment to his people. He reminds him First of all, he says in verse 3, "For I am," and there's a lot there, "for I am the Lord your God," and he describes himself, "I am the Holy One of Israel," but then he says these words to them, "I am your Savior. I'm your Savior. I give Egypt as a ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Now, there's a lot there. There is the prophetic that refers specifically to Israel, that God one day will gather all those who are the Jewish people of God, and they will gather together. But there's also the truth that God is, if you are in Christ this morning, you are His and He is yours. And God says, "You are precious in my sight." God says, "I am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And we might get all up in arms, "Well, what's this whole thing about he gave Egypt as your ransom and Cush and Seba in exchange?" Well, what happened in the Red Sea? People of God had been delivered by God through the leadership of Moses, and they found their backs against the Red Sea. And God was still committed to his people. He told Moses to raise a staff. This Red Sea opened up, and they walked through on dry ground. And as they got through, they saw the Egyptian army coming to pursue and capture them. And God said, "No, not my people, not this time." And closed the sea. And the Egyptian army was defeated. It demonstrates that God is willing to go the distance for his people. He's willing to go to bat for his people. He's willing to jump into the boxing ring and fight the enemy on your behalf. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. God has not stopped loving you. The world may say, "There is no God." The world may say, "God doesn't love because there's sorrow and suffering in the world." But guess what? God's word, which is true, which we know Jesus is the word, John tells us that, and his words, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." In the word, guess what? God's word says, "I love you. I love you with an everlasting love." John says we love him first because he first loved us. And God is in pursuit of wanting you to know that he's committed to you. He loves you. He reminds his people in verse 4 of chapter 43. He says, "I love you. You are precious in my eyes and honored. I love you." When have you allowed God Almighty, you paused for a moment from the busyness of your schedule, of the worries of your mind, when have you just paused and stopped and pondered and allowed God's love just to wash over you? To embrace that reality of that divine truth, God loves you. It's more foundational than a Sunday school song that we sing. It's an everlasting, eternal, divine truth. God loves his people. He reminds them of his deliverance in verses 5 through 7. There are phrases like, "I will bring," "I will gather," "I will say." I'll bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. I kind of think, side note, that's where sons and daughters' contemporary name came from. But anyway, besides that, everyone who's called by name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God has made mankind that we may know him and glorify him in our life and please him and worship him and adore him. We'll get to that. But then verses 8 through 13, we see he defends his commitment. He says to the nations who don't really think, hey, you're not that great of a God. Listen, my idols that I've made with my own hands out of wood and clay, they are better than you. He says, well, again, it's like this court case comes back again. Come on, bring them around. Let them talk. Let them see the evidence. Let them declare. And they can't. He challenges the nations in verses 8 and 9. He says, bring your people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. Let them gather together. And he says, who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right and let them hear and say it is true. And then God says, listen, I'm going to do one better. You, my people who I've called and I've created in my image, who I love and I'm deeply committed to you, you are my witnesses to see how faithful I've been. Over and over again. God's chosen witness. You are my witnesses, verse 10, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. Where do we get this idea that there are many other gods? There's no one like God Almighty. He is, and we can put our faith and trust in him. We see verses 11 through 13, God is above all. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Wow. If you are faced with hardships this morning, if you're struggling in some area of habitual sin, if you're dealing with agony and worries and stress and anxieties and problems and pain, and you have nowhere to turn to and you feel exhausted and overwhelmed, maybe the circumstances that are surrounding you that are trying to overflow and wash you into a sea of despair, maybe God is saying to you this morning, I want you to know that I will champion my cause in your life if you will just come to me and trust in me and lay it all down at my feet. And then allow me to work in my timing, in my way, to bring about my solution for my glory and my praise. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed, he says, you are my witnesses that I am God. Wow. Wow, that can preach. All right. We go on and we see the design of his commitment. In verses 14 through 21, the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, he says, listen, Babylon, for your sake, I'm sending to, yes, because you haven't listened and obeyed, so they're going to overcome. I'm going to bring them all down as fugitives, so don't worry, their punishment is coming. The Chaldeans and their ships, which they rejoice in, I'm going to bring them down because I want them to know and you to know, in verse 15, that I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. In other words, you might be sitting back and Isaiah maybe thought this, what will it take, what does it take for these people to get it in their minds and in their hearts that God is God and there is no one else? What will it take? Captivity, what will it take? Destruction, what will it take? Despair, what will it take? Disease, what will it take? God says, I'm moving by my Spirit. I want them to know that I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And then, Verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they extinguish, quenched like a wick, referring back to maybe that Egyptian and Exodus account with the Red Sea. Verse 18, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Verse 19, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, underline this, that they might declare my praise. God has done this great, marvelous, redemptive work in the hearts and the lives of his children that we may be his people who declare his praise. Oh, not me, Pastor. I'd rather just swallow up and just, you know, live in my misery because I like it. I like that hee-haw song. Room to spare, agony on me. Whoa! No! Oh, people of God, God has made us to declare his praises. And God allowed all this to go through for his people who were called by his name at the time of Isaiah, that they might know him, that he is the great I am. He makes a way when there seems to be no way. The song says, he works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. God will champion his will and his purpose in his people as we trust in him. We see the impact of this, his involvement. He is committed. Verse 20, he says, I want them to honor me. I'll give them drink, the people whom I formed, that they may declare my praise. Wow. Then we see he is very determined in verses 22 through 28. God is faithful. Verse 22. And you know, we read this chapter in verses 22 to 28, could be like, oh man, this is really a downer. These folks, they didn't really get the message after God declares his commitment, his love. I mean, he has done more than buy a dozen roses for the bride. He has done more than given a dowry. He has done more, and he declares who he is. He's made them for himself that they may declare his praise. And yet, verse 22 says, yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You've not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But this is what you've done. You've burdened me with your sins, and you've wearied me with your iniquities. God still says to them, I'm faithful even though you refuse to call on me. God says, I'm faithful even though you do not worship me or sacrifice to me as I desire. God is faithful despite his people's sins and iniquity that he says has burdened him. Because notice verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Oh, it gets better. And I will not remember your sins. You mean to tell me God has amnesia, Alzheimer's, forgetfulness? God purposely says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, for my glory, for my holiness, for my righteousness, and I will not remember your sins, O people of God. So then you say, well, then can I just go play around in sin's playground forever and ever? No, Paul says, God forbid that I go intentionally sin and hurt the God who has formed me in his image, who's made me in his likeness, who has created in me a new spirit, who has paid the penalty once and for all for all my sin by giving his only son on the cross to die for me so that I could be made holy in righteousness in Christ Jesus. I don't go and leave the God I love to play around in the world's sinfulness. I go and say, God, I want more of you. I want more of you. I want to enjoy your presence. I want to enjoy your peace. I want to enjoy your purpose. Yes, even though there's pain in this world and struggles in this life, I want to enjoy you in the midst of it, that you receive all the praise, because that's how you've created us. You've wired us that way, to give thanks every day, to be grateful every day, to praise the name of our God Most High. He says in verse 25, God is faithful. He will deliver his people forgiveness for their transgressions. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 26, he is deliberate in his actions because he is faithful. And he says, listen, if you think you've got a better plan, I'm open to hearing it. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. You know, that lets me know, first of all, God is open to our prayers. And he's open to our complaints. He's open to our criticism. He's open to hearing our angst. He's open to hearing when you're angry. It doesn't faze him because he is God. And he is faithful in the midst of that. He deserves to be honored and remembered. He is faithful in delivering justice. Verse 27, 28 says, your first father sinned. God says, listen, I'm going to let you know. Adam blew it, and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore, he says, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. What does that mean? It means your hearts have been hardened. And I've tried to be faithful, and I am faithful despite your faithlessness. And I will continue to be faithful despite your faithlessness. But the actions that you are sowing, the decisions that you are making, you are going to reap for yourself destruction. It may not come in an instant, but it will come if you do not turn to me. And even if there is a turning, sometimes the choices we make does not relieve the consequences because of our sinfulness. But God, in the midst of all this, is saying, I am deeply committed to my people who are called by my name, and I will champion my cause in their life as they trust in me. So the question this morning is, God has and will champion his commitment for his people. Are you one of his people? What is your response? What are the problems and the pain and the issues that you're dealing with? Maybe you're too fearful to lay him down at his feet. There's an old hymn that I've been reminded of this past week. And it's like this: the Savior can solve every problem. The tangles of life he can undo. There is nothing too hard for Jesus. Nothing he cannot undo. So will we deny him or will we be devoted to him? The people whom I formed, God says, for myself, I have done so that they might declare my praise. Let's pray. Father, we are before you this morning, and in these moments, we're mindful of your deep, abiding, devotional love for us. You are devoted to us, committed to us, beyond our even reasoning, Lord. And we're so grateful of that. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for putting death to death, for paying the penalty for our sin. And we are so grateful that you are our Savior. And so, Lord, in these moments as we come, we pray that as we remember the Lord's death, Lord, that we will look forward to your return with hope. And Lord, that we will even in these moments lay down those burdens, those issues that may be entangling us from really receiving your amazing commitment of love to our souls. I ask, Lord, that you will do a supernatural work in our lives, that you'll search our hearts, see if there is any wicked way in us. Point those out that we may be bold and courageous and confess, thanking you for the cleansing, that you take away our sins, you remember them no more. And Father, may we respond in joy and rejoice that you are a champion. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.